Turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the 8th chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. My text tonight is made up of verses 16 and 17 of Zechariah chapter 8. We'll read Zechariah 8 in its entirety. God's Word at Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to verses 16 and 17. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. The prophet Zechariah was a prophet of God to the returned captives. He prophesied after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon and after the people of God had returned to Judah and to Jerusalem. He identifies himself in the opening verse of the prophecy in Zechariah 1, verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. There is reference in the prophecy and in our chapter tonight to the captivity and to the return from the captivity. That comes out in verse 3 of our chapter. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Also reference to the return from the captivity and to the main work of the returned captives in rebuilding Jerusalem and especially the house of God, the temple, in verse 9 of our chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets that were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built, that is, be rebuilt. Zechariah, therefore, was a contemporary and a co-laborer of the prophet Haggai, and they are referred to together by Ezra in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. The words of our text for tonight belong to the answer that the prophet Zechariah gave to a delegation from the Jews. A group of the leaders of the Jews came to Zechariah with certain questions. That delegation had put their question to the prophet in the opening verses of chapter 7. That delegation brought to Zechariah this question. Now that we are returned from the captivity, now that we are back again in the promised land, should we continue to observe certain fasts? Certain fasts that the children of Judah had observed during the time of the captivity. Certain fasts that marked crucial events connected to the captivity and to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the taking of the children of Israel from Jerusalem into Babylon for the 70 years of the captivity. Now that we are returned, ought we to continue to observe these fasts, these sad occasions that mark the events connected to the captivity? Zechariah gives his answer to this delegation of Jewish leaders in chapter 7 and in our chapter, chapter 8. His answer falls into four parts. Each part of his answer, beginning with the words, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying," that statement occurs in verse 4 of chapter 7. "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying," and again in verse 8 of that 7th chapter, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying," the first verse of our chapter, and verse 18, the verse immediately following our text for tonight. The words of our text, therefore, occur at the very end of the third section of Zechariah's answer. What the text makes clear, what God, through the prophet Zechariah, makes clear to the leaders of the Jews, is that God is not interested in fasts, or for that matter, in feasts. God is not interested merely in outward observances, whether they be sad observances, fasting, or joyful observances marked by feasting. But what God is interested in is a people who love Him, who serve Him from their hearts, and who live uprightly before Him and with their fellow Israelite. That is more important than fasting or feasting. This is piety. This is true godliness. This is real religion. Not form and ritual. Not outward observance, but this, that we love what God loves and that we hate what God hates. That's God's message to the Jews through the prophet Zechariah. And it's His word through the prophet to us also today. This is the question that we must put to ourselves. This must control our own lives, in the congregation especially, but our life in the world as the people of God. This must be true of us. This is what we must show to those with whom we come into contact, whether at work, whether in our family relationships, whether at college and university. We must show ourselves to be a people. We must show ourselves to be young people and children who love what God loves and who hate what God hates. I call that to your attention tonight. The things that the Lord hates. The things that the Lord hates. Let's notice first of all what the Lord hates. Let's notice secondly why it is that He hates them. And thirdly, the consequence or the outcome of this hatred of the Lord. The things that the Lord hates. It is striking that when in the text the prophet identifies what it is that the Lord hates, his concern is on our relationship to our neighbor, our relationship to our neighbor. That's on the foreground in the text. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace with your neighbor, it is implied, in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath that you have sworn to your neighbor. That's the text. Our conduct with regard to our neighbor, that's what's on the foreground in the text. That's what's on the foreground in this whole matter of loving what God loves and hating what God hates. The neighbor is generally all those with whom we come into contact in our day-to-day living. All those whom God sends across my pathway in life, your pathway in life. That neighbor includes especially my neighbor in the church. It isn't limited to that. My neighbor isn't only my fellow church member, but my neighbor is especially my fellow church member. Here in the text, the other inhabitants of Jerusalem, those who are one with me in the worship of God, those who are working with me in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and of the house of God, the temple, those neighbors especially. They are the neighbors with whom we worship God. They are the neighbors who sit down with us in the same pew as we are sitting in on the Lord's Day. These neighbors are the neighbors who join us in the praise of God, who join us at the Lord's table. They are especially my neighbors. The text concerns our behavior towards our neighbor not because that behavior is more important than my relationship to God. That isn't emphasized in the text because my relationship to God is to be minimized. That's not the reason for the focus of the text on my neighbor and my relationship to my neighbor. The prophet is in no way downplaying the importance of my relationship to God. For the fact of the matter is that there is no right behavior towards my neighbors who are next to me and alongside of me in my earthly life if that relationship does not arise out of and is not based upon my relationship to God first of all. No question about it. No question about it that the first table of the law is first and must be first in my life in the world, my relationship to God. That's the critical thing. And only thereafter, based upon my relationship to God, my relationship also to my neighbor, the second table of the law. In the end, that was the reason. In the prophet's day, as well as in our day, for the violence and deceit that characterized men in their relationships to each other. They did not love their neighbor. They did not love their neighbor as they ought to love their neighbor. But they did not love their neighbor because they did not love God. Not living uprightly in their relationship to God. Of course not. They weren't living uprightly either in their relationships to each other. Nevertheless, there's a reason why the prophet focuses in the text on our relationship to our neighbor. That reason why the focus is not on the worship of God or the truth of God or our relationship to God, but on the neighbor. The reason for that, first of all, was the fact that the Lord intends by this word of the prophet to distinguish among the Jews of Zechariah's day those who were the true people of God and those who were not. They all claimed to be the people of God. They were all involved in the work of God, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. They all assembled on the Sabbath day for the worship of God. They all participated in that public worship of God. But many of them were hypocrites. Many of them worshiped God only outwardly. They were only interested in what men could see in order to expose them, in order to distinguish sharply between the true child of God and the hypocrite. The prophet, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, begins with our relationship to the neighbor. Here our confession is put to the test. Here we show the sincerity, the genuineness of our confession of God, that we live uprightly with our neighbors. Only the man who lives uprightly in his relationships to his neighbors is and may consider himself to be a true child of God. That first of all. In the second place, the focus of the prophet is on our relationship to the neighbor so that we will know ourselves to be true children of God. Our own assurance, that belongs to the reason for the prophet's approach in our text. By the description in the text, the Lord identifies those who are truly his children. The Lord identifies them as clearly as if he had written your name or my name in the text. That belongs to his purpose. His purpose is that we will know ourselves to be his people, that we will know that we are indeed his dear children. For that reason, too, the emphasis of the text is on our relationship to each other. The text speaks of certain things that the Lord hates. Four things in particular. Four things that he hates, and by implication, what he loves and what pleases him. Verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. First, speak ye, every man, the truth to his neighbor. This is what the Lord loves. He hates the man who does not speak truth to his neighbor. The implication is that this was going on in Judah at this time. This was going on in the Israel of the prophet's day. They lied to each other. They deliberately did not speak the truth to their neighbor. They didn't do that on a personal level. They didn't do that in their business relationships. They did not speak the truth, which means they corrupted the truth. Deliberately, they deceived one another. They spoke that which was untruthful. They spoke the lie. Part of that speaking of the lie, they're not speaking of the truth to one another, was that they were backbiting and they were guilty of grievous slander against each other. There are references in the prophecy to this fact. Always, this is a sore evil in the church of Jesus Christ. Always there is the threat to the church that we do not speak the truth as we ought to speak the truth to one another. That we are guilty of backbiting, of slander, and of gossip. That we are guilty deliberately of falsifying the truth. That first In the second place, the last part of verse 16, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. The Lord hates it when judgment is rendered in the gates that is not according to truth. Here, the prophet is deliberately addressing the leaders of the church. Many of those who had come to him with their question about the observance of the fasts. He's talking here about the elders in your congregation. In the days of the children of Israel, the elders assembled at the gates of the city. There at the gates of the city, they heard the complaints of the members, their complaints against each other, or their complaints with the leaders themselves. There, the elders were called upon to render judgments. And they were not rendering judgments according to truth. Their judgments were rendered on the basis of what pleased the people rather than on the only standard of truth, the Word of God. Judgments were rendered on the basis of partiality. They took bribes. They had respect to the rich and to the powerful, and they did not have the same kind of respect to the lowly and to the poor. They looked the other way when the rich and the powerful oppressed the poor. This is a sore evil when in the church judgment is not rendered according to truth. Third, the first part of verse 17. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. The Lord hates not just the evil word and deed, but the Lord hates the evil heart. The heart that imagines evil against one's neighbor. That's the extent of God's demand upon us. God does not only demand uprightness of conduct, outward conduct. He doesn't only demand that we speak the truth with our mouths, but He demands truth within. His demand extends to our heart. Always there is a sore evil that threatens the church. We know this evil by our own experience. I know this evil by my own personal experience. That outwardly I live at peace with you. And when I see you in church, I smile at you, and I even extend to you the right hand of fellowship. But in my heart, I despise you. In my heart, I'm bitter against you. I'm filled with hatred of you. And in my heart, I am determined that one day I will get my revenge on you for what you have said or what you have done. In our hearts. And finally, love no false oath. The Lord hates those who swear and who love to swear a false oath. Notice, the Lord does not hate those who swear oaths. That isn't what's forbidden here, as some have claimed. But what God hates is the false oath. What He hates is those who swear an oath, but who do not carry out what they have sworn, who do not keep their word, and who from the very beginning do not intend to carry out what they have sworn. They were falsifying their oaths in their marriages. They weren't carrying out those oaths as husbands and wives, faithful to one another until death do us part. The oaths that they swore, not only to one another, but the oaths that they swore in their life in the church of that day. To put it in New Testament terms, they weren't carrying out faithfully the oath that they swore at the time of their public confession of faith to remain faithful to the truth of the Word of God and their membership in the church that is faithful to the truth of the Word of God. The oath that the office bearers swore to be faithful in their office as the representatives of Jesus Christ and the servants of His people. They weren't carrying out that oath. And then they countenanced that oath breaking. And despite the fact that they broke their oaths, they continue as members in the church. They continue to be accepted by God's people. They continue to participate in the public worship of God. God hates, He hates the false oath. Why? Why does the Lord hate all these things? Notice that the text does not tell us explicitly why the Lord hates all these things. The prophet doesn't tick off a list of reasons on account of which the Lord hates these four things. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that every Christian knows instinctively, not only that the Lord hates these things, but knows why the Lord hates these things. We know tonight, even the children and the young people in church know why the Lord hates all these things. Why? Why does He hate them? First and foremost, because God is a God of truth. This is why God demands truth of us in our dealings with one another. Because God Himself is a God of truth. Being a God of truth Himself, He loves the truth. His very being is truth. God is truth, not only in His being, but God is truth in all His dealings with His people. Truth within Himself, He is also a God of truth to you, and a God of truth to me. Thank God that He is. Thank God that He speaks the truth to us and that His word to us is always a word of truth. That's the blessed gospel. That's the word of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's a word of truth. Very truth. And God swore no false oath. His word of promise, His word of salvation, His word promising to save us and to save our children and children's children after us, is a word of truth. He kept His oath. He kept that word even when it demanded of Him the sending of His own Son to the death of the cross, to the agony of Calvary, to the suffering that He endured there on that cross. Because God is a God of truth. Truth to you and truth to me. He offered up His only begotten Son. That shows us. That must convince us, like nothing else, that our God is a God of truth. It also belongs to the reason for God's hatred of all these things, that they all disrupt the peace of His Zion. That's what the prophet says in verse 16, at the end of that verse, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. He isn't talking about two different things there. Execute the judgment of truth and also execute the judgment of peace. They're one and the same. For you see, peace is the fruit, the blessed fruit to the truth and to the judgment of truth. When we speak the truth, when we imagine no evil in our hearts towards our neighbor, when we love no false oath, but keep the oaths that we swear. And when the elders in the gate judge the judgment of truth, the church is blessed with peace. Peace in Zion. Oh, peace in our marriages. When we love the oaths that we have sworn to each other as husbands and wives, peace in our homes when parents endeavor to carry out the oath that they have sworn with regard to their children, and peace in the congregation when we love the truth in our dealings with each other. Blessed peace. That's the fruit, and that must be the incentive to us. As God is a God of truth, ourselves to love the truth. There is finally a consequence of Jehovah God's hatred of all these things, His hatred of the lie. The hatred of God is a real hatred that reveals itself, that is experienced by those who are the object of that hatred. Neither is it the case, as some foolishly suppose, that God hates the sin, the evil, but not the sinner himself. That's a foolish and a false teaching, clean contrary to the teaching of Holy Scripture. God does not only hate the sin, but He hates those who impenitently commit the sin. That hatred is experienced as God's anger, the visitation of His judgment. God sees to that. God's hatred of those who despise the truth and love the lie is quite different from our merely human hatred. We may hate someone, but our hatred doesn't bring about their judgment, doesn't bring about any evil upon those who may be the objects of our hatred. Not so with God. For those whom God hates are judged now and are judged everlastingly. The church is called to manifest this hatred of God in the exercise of Christian discipline. The church does that by rebuking, by disciplining those who go on publicly in these sins, in the end, excommunicating them from the fellowship of the congregation. That's the consequence of God's hatred of the lie. But the consequence of this hatred of the Lord against these evils is that it serves as a warning to you and a warning to me. The consequence is that we are stirred up tonight to fight against these evils in our own lives. The consequence is that if I am walking impenitently in any of these evils, if I've given myself to the lie in my own personal walk, that I am moved tonight to repentance and to confession of my sin, to a repentance that shows itself in this, that I break with these sins in my life, and that I strenuously endeavor to hate what the Lord hates and love what the Lord loves. We do. This is the evidence of grace, the evidence of God's grace in my life and in yours. Do you not see this evidence of His grace? That grace is evident in this, that I do hate those things that the Lord hates. I do love those things that the Lord loves. That's grace. That's the fruit of the power of God's grace in Jesus Christ, at work in your heart and life, at work in my heart and life. And our confidence and our comfort is this, that those in whom God begins His work of grace, He preserves and He perfects in that work of grace, until finally we are brought to the perfection of eternal life, when perfectly and everlastingly we will hate what God hates and love what God loves. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for Thy Word tonight. Work through the Word by Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that we hate what Thou dost hate and love what Thou dost love, and then strenuously exert ourselves by the power of Thy grace to develop in that. And by Thy grace, preserve us, O God, in this hatred of those things that Thou dost hate, in loving the things that Thou dost love. For Christ's sake, amen.